Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to read quite a chunk of Mark this morning. Man, when the choir was up here singing earlier, I forgot to take this off, and I felt kind of like a rock star. You know? I would say I felt like One Direction, but I'm not a fan of all-girl bands, so. Anyway, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. That's a joke for the younger folks, I'd imagine. All right. But here's what the Bible says. It says, "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'Who is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And they would not permit the demons to speak, or he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next town, that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." You know, we've talked about who Jesus is, or that's been our question that we've been trying to answer, is who is Jesus? And there's a lot of answers that we've already found in the book of Mark, that Jesus is the prophet greater than Elijah, that Jesus is a prophet greater than Moses, that the people of God, the new Israel, are to be found in Jesus. Last week, we talked about that Jesus is somebody who makes disciples, and he calls us to make disciples, how Jesus calls out his disciples with authority. He says, not like the prophets would have or the teachers would have in his day. He didn't say, "Hey, you need to follow the Torah," or "Hey, you need to follow God or Yahweh." What he tells them instead is he says, "Follow me." He tells them, "I have authority. You need to follow me." And here we see that Jesus, after that, he goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath. And a synagogue was a branch sort of at the church. If you were an Israelite back in the day, there was a place for you to worship, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. But not everybody could always make it to the temple. You know, they didn't have cars, and most people didn't own a mule or a horse. Those are just for the really rich folks. And so if you're going to go walk up to Jerusalem, you know, it would be a few days' journey, a few days' travel. And so what happened at some point in between Israel, when they were banished to Babylon and all that stuff in the time of Jesus, is they started to build little mini temples in their own towns called synagogues. And there, Jews would gather together, and they would read the scriptures and pray. And these would also be kind of like courthouses, because there wasn't a separation between their religious life and their civil life. You know, you would go to an elder or a teacher of the law to get married. You'd go to an elder or the teacher of the law to get a divorce. You'd go to an elder or a teacher of the law to get a building permit. Anything you wanted to do in town, you went through a religious leader. But here, Jesus is going on to a synagogue on the day where they're about to pray, and liberal scholars used to say that this story is made up, this story is impossible, because Capernaum wasn't big enough for there to be a synagogue until we found the foundation of the synagogue in the 1970s. You can go online and Google the picture. But the foundation where Jesus preached, it's right there sticking up out of the dirt as a testimony to the authority and the truthfulness of the Bible. But Jesus, when he goes into a synagogue, it says in verse 22 that they were all astonished at his teaching, because he taught them as one who has authority and not as the scribes. And again, the scribes, when they came to teach a verse, they would do something kind of like I would do. They would open up the Bible, they would read a scripture, and then they would tell you maybe something they've read in other commentaries or something they heard from a greater teacher than themselves. But Jesus, when he came in to teach the Bible, there was something different about him. He wouldn't say, you know, as the Bible scholar so-and-so used teaches us. Or he wouldn't say, as the Pharisee or the teacher of law so-and-so teaches us. Jesus would say, I say to you, this is what I am telling you. And Jesus would teach in such a way as to let everybody know that he had authority over the scripture. Almost like he was the one who wrote it. And so he could change it or adjust it if he wanted to. So he shows his authority over the scripture, but then it says, and immediately in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. You know, in Mark, Jesus is kind of like the Arnold Schwarzenegger Jesus, all right? He's like this tough action hero Jesus. If you read Mark, you're always reading, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. And it's just like Jesus is going to one scene after the other immediately, just sort of showing everybody what's up. You know, flexing his spiritual muscles. I would flex for you, but I don't want to rip my shirt, all right? But he's flexing his spiritual muscles, you know, letting everybody know who's in charge. But it says, in the synagogue, in their midst, there was a man who had an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us? Notice this man doesn't say, what have you to do with me? Because this man is demon-possessed. He says, what have you to do with us? And then this evil spirit acknowledges who Jesus is. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What I want us to focus on today is the fact that Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has authority over evil and all the effects of evil. You know, this week, a gunman went into a college. And he went into a college, and he fired a shot through a door and shot a teacher in the head. People said that there was a ex-military guy, about 30 years old, who went to barricade the door, and a gunman shot 3 rounds into his body. And then when he opened the door, he went inside of a classroom, and this military guy was laying on the ground and saying, it's my son's 6-year-old birthday, and that this gunman just looked at him and shot 2 more rounds into his body. And then we all read, maybe you've read or maybe you've heard on the news, where he had everybody in that room lie down. And he had everybody stand up and say, what religion are you? And if you're a Christian, he would say, well, you're about to meet God in just 1 second, and he would shoot you in the head. And if you're some other religion, he would just shoot you in the leg. Now, here's one I want to ask you. Was that act evil? Was there something evil about that? Because here's the deal. If there's no such thing as God, there's absolutely nothing evil or abnormal about what that guy did. You know, the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer, and I'm not going to tell you all the things that he did. You can go online if you really want to look that stuff up. I would recommend that you not. But he had a famous quote. He said, I figured if there was no God, that we're all just animals. And if there was no God, there aren't any rules. So why can't I do to people whatever I feel like? You know, and it was kind of crazy to me just listening to news reports, and we all know that there are people that report the news that might be believers, and there are people that report the news and not, but everybody wanted to use this word evil. Evil. That there was really something wrong. But so many people that were using that word evil, they don't believe in a God. And so what's morally wrong about an animal killing another animal? I mean, we don't prosecute lions for hunting down gazelles. What's the big deal? And see, we live in a society, we live in a world where Satan has immense power to the point where he's convinced people that evil is not real, even when they want to condemn it. C.S. Lewis, a famous author, a famous Christian author, and I'll just encourage you, if you want to know like a really good book on how Satan works, first off, read your Bible, okay? But if you want a good supplement to that, he's got a book called The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters are about a demon named Wormwood and him having a dialogue with this other imaginary demon named Screwtape. And he tells him, he says, he's teaching them how to have influence over Christians, especially new Christians. And he says, the number one tool that you can use is to make them think that nothing's wrong, that there's nobody there, to make them somehow believe that Satan doesn't really exist, that demons don't really exist, that all that stuff is just made up, and all that stuff is just a lie. And if you think about that, that really makes sense. What's one of the number one tactics you could use if you were somebody's enemy, or a number one tactic that you could use if you were military, would be for the enemy not to even know you were there until it's too late. You see, demons admit more truth than a lot of human beings, because demons know that there is a God. Demons know who is in charge. Demons know that there is an authority, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that they can't defeat him. And there are so many people in our world whose minds are actually darker than the minds of a demon, because they won't admit to themselves that there is a God. They want to call things right and wrong, but they don't really want to admit to themselves why. They want to call what that man did evil. But their own way of thinking about life, there's no way that that could ever really be evil. It's just an animal killing an animal. What's wrong with that? Well, here in this passage, in this scripture, we see that a demon acknowledges who Jesus is. He first says he's Jesus of Nazareth, and that's just where he's from. And then he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Which means that the demon knows that Christ has the ability to put him out, to take him out, to take him down. And then he says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." You know, sometimes I read theologians in different books, and I don't like to just read my own perspective. You know, I think if you're going to be good at thinking critically about the Bible or any topic, really you need to read people that are opposed to you. But there's a bunch of people that write about the Bible and they'll say things like, "Well, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be the Messiah." You know, a bunch of liberal theologians, "Well, you know, really Jesus never claimed to be God." Listen, if that were true, Jesus didn't have to, because the demons knew exactly who he was. And if you just read what the demons have to say about him, they know exactly who he was. That he came from God. And it says in the unclean that all Jesus had to do was say, "Be silent," and come out of him. And he was gone. And everybody in this church, you see, the demon-possessed man was a member of a church. There's going to be bad things in churches, y'all. The demon-possessed man was a member of the church. And everybody in the church said, "Who is this guy who teaches with such authority and even casts out demons?" Jesus has authority over demons. We also read later on that Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus goes immediately from there. You see, he uses the word "immediately" again. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to Simon and Andrew. He goes to their house, and we saw the house of Peter, the house of Simon last week on a slide, because they have that. They found that too. And he goes immediately to Simon's house, and his mother is sick. And so he goes to her. He takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and her sickness is gone. And she's well, and she begins to serve. We read about that later on that evening, how all these sick people were brought to Christ and all these demon-possessed people were brought to Christ, and how Christ cast out demons and Christ healed sicknesses. And see, what's going on here is not just some sort of wonder-working. But what's going on here, as we've read in the rest of Mark, is a proclamation that Jesus is undoing all the damage that we as human beings have done as a result of our sin. You know, death didn't exist in the world before we sinned and we rebelled against God. Demons had no power over us before we sinned and we rebelled against God. There was no such thing as sickness before me and you, before we sinned. And we rebelled against God. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing everybody that I'm coming to reverse the curse. I'm coming to fix what is broken. And that you can't do this by yourself. You can't fix things on your own strength. But I can. If you have faith in me. I want to ask you a question. You know, Jesus has authority over angels. Jesus has authority over demons. And I just want to ask you a simple question this morning. Does Jesus have authority over your life? Are you lying to yourself? Somehow thinking that he doesn't. You know, and we do that all the time. You know, there's times when I sin, and I'm like, man, nobody's around to see me. And that's just me lying to myself. I mean, God knows. God's around. You know, there's times where I have a thought, you know, or an attitude, and I lie to myself, and I think, man, nobody knows about that but me. You know, and I'll get to feeling super religious, super spiritual. Hey, check me out. You know, super Christian, SC. Oh, you know, I'm the man. But I'm lying to myself. Because God knows. God knows what's inside of me. And it's just me and my own prideful heart and my own rebellion not willing to give authority over to God. You know, what area of your life are you not giving authority to God over? You know, are you not giving the authority to God over in the life of your family? Is your marriage not under God's authority? Is your relationships not under the authority of God? Is your mouth, what you speak, not under God's authority? I was with a family member yesterday, and the Rangers were doing really good. It came back and showed that they were losing. And he goes, what the H? I was like, man, come on. We're not at your job. You know, we're Christians. You're better than that, you know? Later on, he found out they were winning, and I said, well, what the heaven? This is great, you know? I might not should have said that from the pulpit. My wife is ducking her head. But I was trying to make a joke about it. Anyway, but I did, because look, what came out of his mouth just then, that wasn't under God's authority. That was his flesh, and it was over something so stupid, over a ball game. You know, a ball game. That's not eternal. You know, but is every area of your life under the authority of Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of preaching these days is self-help. You know, a lot of preaching on how to overcome sin or how to overcome a life of temptation, sexual temptation, addiction, addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, how to overcome poverty. A lot of times people in the scripture, what they want to do is they want to give you 5 to 10 steps for you to be a better Christian. And the problem is that ignores this whole dynamic, the fact that there is an evil spiritual realm. And you can do all the steps that you want to do. But you by yourself, you are not strong enough and you are not powerful enough to overcome Satan. You can't do it. Satan does not have any respect for who you are. Satan doesn't have any respect for who I am. You know, there's a part in the book of Acts where some people go out to cast out demons. And the demon looks at them and says, who in the world are you? I know about Jesus and I know about Paul. But who in the world are you? And this demon-possessed man beats up on this guy. He drives him away, you know, half naked. Because they thought they had some authority that they didn't have. You know, there is a wise way to live life, but there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And it takes spiritual weapons. You know, after Jesus is done casting out demons, and after Jesus is done healing, in verse 35, what is it that he does? It says, in verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed. You know, I think Jesus prayed because Jesus was spiritually spent. I think Jesus prays because he was tired. And Jesus went out to a place all by himself so that he could get right with the God, not get right with God in terms of him sinning, but to hear from the Father, you know, to get his spiritual strength back so that he could do it all again. You know, how much more do you and I then need to pray? You know, so many times because we don't believe in the spiritual realm, we don't believe in the spiritual reality of evil, we think that we can just be more moral on our own. We think that we can just do more for Jesus on our own. And you can, but you'll end up just being a moral, stuffed up, religious person if you just try to do it on your own. But so many times we neglect just getting on our knees, face before the Lord, and telling God, hey, God, I can't change myself. God, I'm not stronger than this temptation. God, I'm not the one in charge. Jesus, I need you. And if you're not willing to get on your knees before the Lord, something's going to happen in your life, and you're going to get on your knees before something else. The Bible says you're either going to worship Jesus or you're going to worship this world. You're going to worship money. You're going to worship fame. You're going to worship all the stuff that really just ends up in you worshiping yourself. And it's going to be unsatisfactory because you know and I know that we're not that great in the first place. We can't satisfy ourselves. Everybody's always looking for something else to satisfy them all the time. You know, when people get into different things, I remember one time, you know, and I do love sports, and I'm a fan of sports. I've never liked playing them because I'm sorry and I'm too competitive and I lose my temper, all right? But I like sports. I remember years ago I got tickets to go to a World Series game, you know, when the Rangers were in it, and it was like the only game they won that series. I forget who they were playing, maybe the Giants or something like that, okay? But it was the only game they won that series, and I went to Arlington, and I remember going with my dad, you know, I thought about just reselling the tickets because we bought them for like $80 and I could have sold them for $300 or something like that, and I thought, that's a pretty good investment, but you know, this may be the only time in my life where I get to go experience something like this. So I go to the Rangers game, and it's a good game, you know, they win, it's a World Series game, it's got all the drama, but you know, I'm always thinking about, you know, well not always, but every now and then when I'm doing things, I think about spiritual stuff. And so I remember leaving that game, everybody's pumped up, you know, shouting, go Rangers, you know. I remember that game thinking, is this it? Like, is this as good as it gets? A World Series game? Is this all the world has to offer? This is not, I mean, it's over. So what? Tomorrow I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go to work like I do every day. So what? No, but we fool ourselves into being try to satisfied with things of this world. Things that don't ever satisfy us instead of being satisfied with Jesus Christ. You see, the message of the gospel is that Jesus has conquered evil once and for all. And Jesus conquered evil once and for all on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took on every evil action, every evil thought. And I want you to sit back and think about that. I want you to think about if you were in that classroom this week and you watched all that go on, there are people that are going to be traumatized for the rest of their life. I mean, yesterday at the fair, you know, and maybe I'm just skittish, but yesterday at the fair, man, somebody was popping some balloons, you know, with a dart, and I heard pop, pop, and the first thing that went in my brain was, is somebody shooting? You know? People are going to be messed up for the rest of their lives because of that, but Jesus took all that pressure, all that mental anxiety, all the force of evil on himself at once for you and for me so that we wouldn't have to live with the guilt of it, so we wouldn't have to live with the shame of it, and that we could live knowing that no matter what happens to us, he's conquered it. You know what? Every single one of those Christians who was shot in the head the other day did see God in the next few seconds. And that's the message of the gospel, is that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear sickness. You can get over yourself because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And I just want to ask you, do you believe that? Do we really believe in moments like that, where people are dying for what they're willing to stand up for, then the next instant they're in the presence of Jesus Christ? Because that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when life gets real. And let me tell you, if you have that hope right now, nothing can stop you. Last night I was watching a taped episode of Late Night with Stephen Colbert, and I kind of like that guy. Sometimes I don't. Depends on what he's talking about. But he had on this girl, I think her name was, what's her name, Malala? That's a terrible name, and whoever hears this on the internet is going to be like, Malala, who is this guy that's preaching, all right? But it's a lady from India, or from Pakistan, who is standing against the Taliban, a young girl, 17, 18 years old. If anybody wants to throw out the right name my way, let me know, I will pitch it back. All right. But she was shot in the head by the Taliban, tried to assassinate her for her work, helping girls get education, for building schools for girls to go to. And she said this. She said, you know, I'm even more driven now. You know, they shot her in the head, and it affected her. She's got a droop on this side of her, on her face, but she survived. And she said this. She said, I'm even more driven now to do the work that I want to do. Because once you've faced death, what else is there to fear? And see, the Christian hope is that Jesus Christ has faced death once and for all, and that he rose from the grave and he conquered it, and that we can go out under his authority, not our own, but we can go out under his authority and not be afraid. Not be afraid to live for Jesus. Not be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Not be afraid to tell other people about Jesus, because what are they going to do? Are they going to kill us? I mean, what are they going to do? Are they going to fire you? Big deal. I mean, what's going to happen? Because Christ has overcome evil. You know, when a Christian gets sick, big deal. You know, we should pray for healing. But big deal. And I know that's easy for me to preach that, you know. And when my parents are sick, I don't always feel that. But look, neither one of my parents are in great health. But man, if I'm really a Christian and they were to die tomorrow, I know exactly where they would be. They've overcome death because Christ has overcome. And Jesus, immediately after he prays, he goes out and he continues preaching. Verse 38, it says, he said to them, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, because that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And here's what I want to ask you, is if you've given all authority of your life over to Jesus Christ, then are you going to be like him, and are you willing to step out and keep on telling people the good news about Jesus Christ? Because this world can't do anything to stop you. Not one thing, because Christ conquered it all. You know, I don't know where you're at in your life this morning. Maybe you haven't given all authority of your life over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't even acknowledge him as being the Savior. But guess what? Whether you acknowledge him or not, someday you will. Because he's going to return, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord, he's in charge, not you. And if you keep on rebelling against Christ, if you keep on living a life saying, I'm going to be in charge, God, not you, I'm going to deny you, then God, because he's loving and just, has to punish that sin. And God will send you to an eternity in hell, because that is the fair payment for treason against Jesus Christ. But man, if you do know Jesus Christ, then you get to live in the hope of what Jesus has started in the Bible. That Jesus has already begun making things right again. That Jesus has already begun on earth showing us what heaven is like. And you can start living that hope out in your life right now. Showing the other people around you, hey, this is what the love of God looks like. This is what Jesus looks like. This is what heaven is going to be like. You can start living that life for him right now. And I encourage you, Christian, let the authority of Christ be over every area of your life. And man, I want that for me, and I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. And I know I'm never going to be there until I get to heaven. But man, I just want Jesus to keep on working on me, don't you? I don't want to be satisfied with where I am. Ever. Ever. I mean, he took on all that for me. I don't want to be satisfied. You know, we're going to have a moment of invitation, and that's just a time where people are available to, well, where you guys just respond to the Lord. You know, and you can respond to God where you are. Maybe you need to get on your knees and you need to pray and you need to say, God, there's an area of my life you don't have authority over and I want to give that to you. You know, maybe you've never even said, Jesus, I recognize that you're God and I need you to save me and I want to give that to you. Maybe you need to do that this morning. It's just your opportunity to do that. And listen, you can do that from right where you are. You don't have to come and talk to me. I'm just a sinful human being. But man, if you want some guidance or you want somebody to pray for you, I'm your brother in Christ, and I'd be more than happy to do that. But so would tons of other people around you. And so I just encourage you at this time, you know, wherever you're at, however God's dealing with you, just respond. And I'd also encourage you, if you don't feel like God's dealing with you right now, please don't be a distraction for other people. You know, wouldn't you hate for somebody to miss out on God because we want to get out of here earlier? You know, spend this time in prayer for people around you. All right, so let's go ahead and stand, and I'm going to ask Miss Steph to play us some songs and Carrie to lead us in a couple verses and just deal with God right where you're at.